Bible to the book of Revelation, chapter 6. We're still looking at the four horses this morning. We have covered two of those. And if you carefully look at and notice with these horses, there are a lot of things in there which we easily can overlook if we are not let the Holy Spirit lead and guide us. We're going to read one more time from verse 1 all the way till verse 8, and then we're going to put it together. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow. And a crown was given to him, and he went out, conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." And another horse, fiery red, went out. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. When he had opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. And do not harm the oil and the wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death. And Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. How many would have to say, scary thoughts, scary things he saw here? And we obviously hear a lot of scary things in the world we're living in. Now, if you look very carefully at these four horses, you recognize that the second and the fourth horse have been given something. They have been given power to do certain things. While the first horse and the third horse, nothing has been given. They're just riding. Very crucial to see that. Because this morning we're going to look at something at the black horse, which maybe, shall I say, shatters your ideas of what the black horse is all about. I have read tons of commentaries over the years. Read a lot of books. I love to read. I've read so many commentators making a comment on all these horses. I think about fairly saying 75 to 80% of all commentators use the black horse as interpreting famine. People are going to fight for food. And the question is, does the Bible actually say that? Can you see that somewhere? Does it say that the black horse is famine? Or does it not say? And as you well know from this pulpit, I say the Bible has to interpret the Bible. I don't care what man thinks, what's happening tomorrow. I want to know what God is doing today so I can be prepared for tomorrow. I'm really not interested what the Bible is leaving out. I only interest what the Bible says. And so we're not going to fill in the blanks, we're just going to read it. In order to understand what I'm just going to tell you this morning, let's go to the Gospel of Matthew. If you have your outline with you, I would like you to see all these scripture verses. They're written out. You see a ton of them in there. And we're going to look at them. And I want you to circle in your Bible a few things, because as you follow me, you're going to learn how to let the Bible speak for itself. My biggest concern is that there are so many people out in the world, and we obviously have the tools today. The internet is probably one of the most powerful tools that's available to anyone, anywhere, at any given time in this world to upload about anything they want. And sometimes we feel like, okay, let's listen to it, but we cannot substantiate it from the Bible. And how many of you know that the white horse, the first one that went out, is written by a person or a creature that is here for the simple purpose of deception and will conquer most of it through deception? And Jesus, in the Matthew chapter 24, said to his disciples, before I come back, one of the signs, the greatest sign is what? Deception. Deception. And there's so much deception going on. And we need to be careful, because when Jesus said all these things going to happen in this world, these are only the beginning of sorrows. He doesn't even say this is the beginning of the real tough time that's going to come upon this earth, which we know from the biblical terminology as Jacob's trouble, which is a seven-year period. So he said this is only the beginning of sorrows. Now let's look at chapter 6. This is at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He's preaching to them, as we know. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. But let's focus at verses 25 until to the end of chapter 6. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? How many of you would have to say? Yes, absolutely. Look at the birds of the air. I watched them this morning, by the way. I didn't see them going down at the bottom of a tree, bowing their heads, praying, asking God to give them a worm. They knew where to get it. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? How many of you have to say, yes, we are more value than they. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, how they neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? Listen, this is Jesus speaking. For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. How many of you know? He knows our needs. He's not ignoring it. Our heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And then Jesus wraps it up by saying, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. How can Jesus say that we should not be troubled when around us seems like all hell breaks loose? Does he ignore the circumstances? Or have you ever said, Lord, do you know where we're living? Do you know what's going on? And the Lord smiles and says, I knew it before you knew it. I know all things. I wonder sometimes, and I have these thoughts quite often, because one day you and I will stand before God Almighty. You say, well, I'm not a Christian yet. I just came to check out what you guys are doing here. That's okay. You still stand before God Almighty. You will have to give account for everything you've done. And if you're a born-again believer, the Lord Jesus has taken care of that and wiped it out, and you stand righteous and holy before him. Which side do you want to be on? But you will stand before him. And I wonder sometimes if we will be ashamed before God for all the things in life we did not trust him for. When we see all his splendor and all his glory. The one who created all things, do you think he can take care of you and me? Mm-hmm. He can. You say, why in the world are you going through all these things and has nothing to do with the sixth horse, with the black horse in the book of Revelation in verse 6? Why are you doing all these things? Well, because most commentators say that that black horse is related for you not having food. If I look out into the community right now, I think all of you are pretty well fed. So that cannot be a problem right now. And some commentators say that what the Bible reveals to us as a quart of wheat for a denarius and 3 quarts of barley for the denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. How many of you have ever tried to figure out what that means? Do not harm the oil and the wine. That's there on purpose. And commentators say, well, this means simply that you're going to work a whole day's hard labor just to get 3 quarts of barley or a quart of wheat. The only problem I have with it, I can't find it in the Bible. And how many of you would have to say, then we have a problem? Jewish rabbis, when they study the scriptures, and they don't study the New Testament, by the way. They study the Old Testament. But they say this. Every time barley is mentioned in scripture, it always speaks of God's power and victory over the enemy and God's protection and abundant provision. End of quote. Can they prove it? I actually checked up that statement, and it's true. Every time barley is mentioned in the Old Testament, it is always God coming into a situation that seems too impossible for the Jewish people to withstand, and he gives them deliverance. Every time. And how many of you know God uses barley, obviously in Revelation, all of us are not for a different purpose. It's consistent. So, let's check it out. You look at me like, oh, I don't believe you. Let's go to Exodus chapter 9. Here we're being introduced to the plagues that are happening in Egypt because the Jewish people, at this time known as the Hebrew children, were in slavery. Pharaoh was at that time the emperor, and he was not willing to let the people go. So God brings one plague after the other. How many plagues are found in the Bible during that time? How many plagues? Ten. Ten, thank you. Just want to make sure that you still know the Bible. 10 plagues. Here, we're going to look at the 7th one. And in chapter 9, verse 22, we can pick up there. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt. On man, on beast, and on every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail and fire darted to the ground. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree in the field. How many of you would say that's devastation? Why? In verse 26, the Bible says, only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. What does Goshen mean, by the way? It's the land of plentiful. That's where the children of Israel were. No hail. Pharaoh obviously got very nervous. On verse 31, it says, now the flax and the barley were struck. They were totally destroyed, the barley. For the barley was in the head, and the flax was in the bud. But the wheat and the spelt were not struck, for they are late crops. Barley. Why does God put that in his word? Who cares? He just hailed it, destroyed the crop, and who cares if it was barley or wheat or what it was? No, it's very important. How many of you know that everything God writes in his word has significance? Everything. Every word. And it's you and my job to study it. Because by the time the Jewish people left Egypt, it was during the barley harvest season. But there was nothing to be harvested. Nevertheless, the Hebrews left. And we all know how that came out. And it was during that barley harvest season that God delivered his people from the hand of Egypt. Go with me to Judges chapter 7. Yeah, for those of you not so familiar with it, it is also in the Old Testament. Judges. During the time of the judges in Israel, things did not go always well. You think we have bad leadership in Washington? The Jewish people could tell you something about bad leadership. There was a bad one, a good one, a bad one, a good one, and every time somebody turned back on God, the Jewish people paid for it. Here, the Jewish people were in slavery, but God raised up a young man. And he wanted to deliver the people. That young man's name was Gideon. The Bible tells us that there were 135,000 Midianites encamping against 32,000 Israelites trying to start a war. How many of you would have to say that's lopsided? 135,000 mighty men of war from the Midianites going against 32,000 Israelites. And Gideon was chosen by God to be the leader to withstand the onslaught of the enemy. Gideon was shaking in his boots like so many Americans right now. And in verse 2, chapter 7, we can pick up. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, 'My own hands has saved me.' Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead.'" How many of you would have to say, we are surrounded by millions of scared people right now. None of them can be used by God to do mighty works. Because we need to learn to trust God. God said, "Gideon, I have a few things invented here by which you are going to find out which people I want." Eventually, when God was done, you can read it. How many people were left for Gideon to fight the 135,000 Midianites? How many were left? 300. And Gideon probably said, "God, you don't get it. You decimate my army while the other guys still have the 130,000. How in the world do I want to do this?" And God obviously knew that Gideon was not in favor of what he has just done. Look at verse 10. God speaking. "Hey, Gideon, if you're afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say." God is speaking to Gideon saying, "I want you to go into the Midian camp, into the enemy camp, and listen to what they're talking. And you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp." Then he went down to Purah, with Purah his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and the camels were without number as the sand of the seashore in multitude. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. These are Midianites talking. These are God's enemies talking. And he said, "I have just had a dream. To my surprise, listen, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed." Then his companion answered, that's another Midianite, interpreting the dream, says, "This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the man of Israel, for into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp." What did God use to show his people that he's about to deliver them? Barley bread. He used the barley loaf. Why? How many of you would have said, send a bullet or something, but not a barley loaf? And how come that the Midianites understood the dream? The answer is God. You say, okay, I got it. That's Old Testament. That's what the Jews believe. I believe differently. Go to John chapter 6. That's, by the way, in the New Testament. That's Jesus at work. The Bible says Jesus came to the Sea of Galilee and a great multitude followed him. And he performed a lot of miracles and healed diseases. And in verse 3 in chapter 6, and Jesus went up on a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. That's not insignificant. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these men may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 of denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little." Listen, in the black horse, it's talking about denarius. These guys had 200 with them. But Philip said, it's not enough. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has what? What kind of loaves? Barley loaves. Five of them and a couple of fish. And what does Jesus do with the barley loaves? He multiplies it. Barley loaves. And he feeds 5,000 men plus all the women and the children. Scholars believe over 12,000 people were there. And he feeds them with five barley loaves. And the feast of Passover was at hand. You know, when we read this kind of thing, we all get excited about Jesus feeding 5,000. That's not the whole point. The whole point is for you and me to see what God is using to point out what he's going to use again for his people. We just don't get it. We say, well, my God can do all things. When God instituted the sacrifices that priests had to bring into the temple, he called one feast the Feast of Unleavened Bread, right next to the Passover. During the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the barley sheaf, by the way, and the sacrificial lamb which they had to kill, were presented together in the temple. This very act was a symbolic act. We all know that. The very morning Jesus Christ rose from the dead, on the first day, the Jews waved the barley sheaf in the temple of Jerusalem, not knowing that Jesus just fulfilled the meaning of it, because it is the first fruit. And what did Jesus say what he is? The first fruit. His resurrection marked the beginning of the harvest of the people into his kingdom. What did he say to the thief on the cross? Today you will be with me in paradise. He started the harvest right there. That's the meaning of barley. It's always provision. By the way, it would be good for you to go home and to study on barley bread throughout the entire Bible. You will not be back for 6 months, but you'll get it. It's a fantastic study. You will not find it a single time connected with famine. It's always connected with God's miraculous power taking care of his people. Every time. What about the meaning of oil? Harm not the oil and the wine. How many of you know what oil stands for in the Bible? We don't have to take a half an hour to explain that to you. What is oil standing for? Anointing, chosen one, taken out, sanctified, set apart for something very specific. I gave you a few things in the Bible which obviously is the most common knowledge, and that is when Samuel the prophet, the last prophet in the Old Testament, was called by God to go and anoint David. What did he take with him to do it? Oil. Oil. It was the symbolism of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, we are being said that we shall not touch or go against God's anointed ones. What that means is that everyone who is separated unto God's work is very special in God's eyes, and God knows how to take care of them. I will do enough on that one. You all know the oil. But the wine, yeah. For most Baptists, that's just grape juice. But the Bible says wine. What did Jesus, by the way, the first miracle he performed, what did he do? Took water and turned it into grape juice. What did he do? He turned it into wine. Why? He could have done orange juice. He could have done banana juice, coconut juice, anything. Why did he do wine? What did the Jewish people have in the cup when they celebrated the Passover feast? Wine. Wine. That's what they had. And what did Jesus say when he had the cup and he handed it over to his disciples at the final Passover feast, just before he goes to the cross? What did he say? No, he said, this is my blood. Was it blood or was it wine? What did they drink? Oh, I'm glad you say wine. I don't want to have to do anything with blood. And what does he say? This is the blood of my new covenant. Because in the Old Testament, every covenant had to be sealed with blood. The new covenant was sealed with wine. That doesn't make you wine bibber, okay? If you go back to Revelation chapter 6, and the Holy Spirit reveals to us that we can't harm the wine and the oil. What does it mean? Do not touch anyone who is separated by God, who are His, on anyone who is under the new covenant. You cannot touch them. They are under my protection. That's what that means. That has nothing to do with luxury. I get sick when I read the commentators that wine and oil are the ingredients of luxury. No, it's not. It means that you and I who are found in the Lord Jesus Christ are protected. The Heavenly Father knows who are His. And He commands the angel, do not touch them. The whole world will suffer, but do not touch my ones. You're going to find out in the fourth horse how that's going to work out. Some of the greatest news are hidden in these scriptures. What's the meaning of the denarius in the Bible? There's a deep spiritual meaning about the denarius. Go with me to Matthew chapter 20. And let's read a parable. How many of you have ever read the parables and just shook your head and said, I don't know what he means? Ever read a parable? Or you guys are much better than what I know? Okay. Here Jesus is giving us a story to explain something incredible. The answer is found in Revelation chapter 6. But he gives us the parable at the beginning of his ministry. And remember, I told you when we started out with the book of Revelation that the revelation is not about what's coming upon this earth, but it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. You remember that? So I hound you constantly on that, because Hollywood has made the word apocalyptic, meaning total destruction. I have good news for you. Yes, why there is trouble coming upon this earth, but how many of you know God is about total restoration? But in the process, He has to do some things. But He will restore all things unto Him. And for whom is He restoring it? For whom? For the angels? For us, for His people. All the things that are happening in the world is a restoration process of God Almighty to bring it back where He wants it. And then His Son comes back and He will rule and reign for 1,000 years on this earth. The earth totally restored. We're not going to build dark houses anymore to live in with 2x4 sticks. God is going to build something better for us. How many of you can say amen to that? Every second day, the wife, when you come home, said, honey, you get to do this. This is leaking. This is not working. This is going. It's not going to happen when it's all restored. Man, we're going to be free. Should never have said it. Let's go to the denarius. Chapter 20 of Matthew. This is a parable about the kingdom. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Question, who is the landowner? The Lord Himself. God is the landowner. He's the owner of the vineyard, remember? Jesus said, my heavenly Father owns the vineyard. Now, when He had agreed with the laborers for a denarius, listen, for a denarius a day, He sent them into the vineyard. And He went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And He said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you. And they went. Again, He went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, He went out and found others standing idle. And said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? They said to Him, because no one hired us. He said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received what? The denarius. But listen to this. When the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. And they likewise received each what? A denarius. And when they had received it, they murmured against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours, go your way. I wish to give to these last men the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first and the first last, for many are called, but few are chosen. Whoa, hold on for a second. What is that parable all about? He just said at the end. How many of you have ever read that? How many of you ever thought, what is that saying? The last shall be first and the first shall be last. For many are called, but few are chosen. This is a kingdom parable about God bringing people into his kingdom. And the denarius is a payment for it. Jesus is the landowner. So what significance is in that denarius? Let's go to the book of Revelation and find out. I am not sorry that I burst your bubbles, whatever your thinking was, because this is great news. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. We already looked at the oil and the wine. The denarius is a payment. A payment. Who made the payment if somebody comes last or first? Who made the payment or made the exact same payment for every soul? For every soul, he made the exact same payment. What was the payment in the parable? A denarius. The one who comes to Jesus on his deathbed needs the same payment like the one who came when he was 6 years old. Jesus paid it once and for all. That's why that's called redemption, purchased. And the denarius is simply the price, one price for all. There's one more little thing that can us easily get off track. That's his balance stuff, you know, that scale. The guy had scales, a pair of scales in his hand. Do you know what the Greek word actually means? Yoke. Same word Jesus used when he said, you who are labored and are heavy laden, come unto me and I will give you rest. My yoke. Same word like scales. Look it up. Identical word. So let's quickly look at these scales, because that rider had these scales. Jesus said, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for what? For your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now let's read one more time. 6:6. That's in Revelation. We have 2 different amounts of grain on that scale. We have 1 quart of wheat and 3 quart of barley. Okay? Now you can do a little work, homework. You go on the computer. Not right now. We scramble all your signals right now. You can't look it up. If a bushel of wheat is the exact same amount weight as a bushel of barley. And then you look up if maybe 1 bushel of wheat equals, weight-wise, 3 bushels of barley. And the answer is, you already know the answer. It will not. It will not add up. And there's a reason for it. There's 1 quart of wheat and 3 quart of barley. And the scale is balanced. And the rider goes, the scale is balanced. And it's the same weight. Oh, by the way, for those of you who have never done mathematics, 1/4 and 3/4 equals a full. Okay, good, thank you. It's a full. You say, where do you go with that? It's pretty simple. It's one whole. In other words, when the kingdom of heaven, as Jesus said, in all its fullness, is balanced evenly on the scale by the denarius, by the payment Christ made. Nobody makes it there unless you go to Jesus Christ. His kingdom is full. It's fully balanced. The wheat, by the way, in the Bible are the Jewish people. The barley are the Gentiles who come in. Which is very interesting because the barley harvest is first and then comes the wheat harvest. Which means that God will probably take his church out before he is done with the Jewish people. The wheat harvest comes later. Just something to think about it. According to Daniel, they're going to have to go to Jacob's trouble. Now, if you look at all these things, you're going to find out that number 6 in Revelation 6 makes sense. Do not harm the oil and the wine. Do not harm anyone who has been purchased with the new covenant and is anointed and set apart by God. And that command was not given to people. That command was given to that rider on that black horse. Could it be that the rider on this black horse is holding these scales and see who is under? And it balances perfectly. All those who are in God's kingdom. And how many of you know you cannot play games with God? God knows who are his. I hear sometimes numbers that say so many people are Christians in America. Well, it doesn't matter what kind of numbers we put out. How many of you know God has a book? He keeps record. Our numbers don't match God's numbers. Sorry, guys. What God has in the book is important. He looks if you are purchased by his son's blood, and you are in it. And then your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you are separated and chosen by him, because we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, chosen by him. And we are protected by him. Isn't that what the Bible tells us, what the sealing of the Holy Spirit does? To get us through it? You and I, by the way, we would not survive a single day without that protection. How many of you know you have an enemy of your soul? You have an enemy in this world that is invisible, which is every day after you. And you will not survive and you will not win the battle without God's protection. And sometimes we go away from underneath these protections because we think we are better. But only to find out that we are going to fall flat on our face. God's people, spiritually speaking, are collected in the land of Goshen. That was the whole picture of Egypt. In the land of plentiful. Where there is nothing happening. Your heavenly Father, Jesus said, knows all these things. He knows all these things. As Job said, we have been weighed in the balances. Not he. He was not found wanted. He was a lucky guy. He was a favorite of God. He lost everything, and then God restored it twofold when it was all done. But there is a man, not insignificant time-wise, who was ruling over the only empire that had the gold head in the statue. Daniel was dreaming about it. And that was the Babylonian Empire. And when Nebuchadnezzar died and his people came into power, by the time Belshazzar was in power, he was also put under balances. And what does many, many tekel mean when Daniel had to come and interpret the handwriting on the wall? What did he tell him? You have been put on the scale and you have been found lacking. The scale was too light because God was not in it. On the scale dipped on the very night Belshazzar got killed. Why does God put that in his word? He could have said to Daniel, Daniel, go tell him, tonight to meet this person, I'm just going to chop his head off. Simple. He has a message for all of us, how he does it. Everything is in the balances. The balances are not in your, my hands. When that rider gallops to the land, he knows who belongs to God, and he takes care of it. That is absolutely crucial before the next horse comes. Absolutely crucial. Could this black horse represent more the harvest which God has accomplished by his son's precious blood than anything else? Could it be that Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, he could have said barley bread, but by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God? Could it be that he points towards that? Is it not the Bible who reveals to us there's a time coming when there's a famine not about food, but a famine about the word of God? And we're living in a country where the word of God cannot be taken physically into a public school. You can't have it in a public building anymore. Most pastors are afraid to open it up and read it because it could offend somebody. Could it be that that black horse maybe represents this? Or we are already living in that era where people don't care about the word of God anymore. They're feeding off the world but not off the word. No wonder their hearts are failing them. I challenge you this morning, my friends, to go back to the only book God gave us so we can have an anchor when the world is shaking around us. You need it. This is more important. This is not a book about stories. It is God giving us guidance and the light we need to know where to walk. While the world and the religious world around us is taking more and more out of the Bible, it's taking one verse and they make a good little sermon for 15 minutes and sells it to you. My friend, this is not the time to do that. The time is to go back to the Word of God and make the Word of God feed you. We will see, as this world is being shaken, and it will be shaken. I'm not telling you that because I'm reading newspapers. I don't. It's not worth the paper written on. But I'm reading the book. And when this world is being shaken, I want to have an anchor. This is the only thing you and I can hold on to. Feed off of it. Some of you sitting in front of your TV 4 or 5 hours after you come home from work, pull the plug. It's not worth it. I'm speaking to some of you. Take this. Some of you playing games on a stupid Xbox for hours. Sell the Xbox. This is the key. Some of you are playing games with God for hours on end. When God gives you the book to strengthen yourselves in such a way that when the wall collapses, you are not collapsing. You stand strong. This wall goes darker and darker as you and I are sitting here. This is why you got that black horse. Darker and darker. Who do you think can bring light into this world? You are the light of the world. It's God's people. If we're going to go where the world goes, we are helping the blackness. Don't take it lightly, my friend. This is crucial. If you want the barley bread to tumble into your camp, go for it. I want to be on the other side watching what God is doing. Jesus said, my heavenly Father, your heavenly Father, knows all the things you and I have need of. And I want to wait till God performs miracles in my life, when I have the greatest needs. How many of you would like to see that too? It is so much nicer when an angel shows up at your door and is providing all the things you need than you were doing it all and then say, look how good I am. And God has angels for all his people. This book will give you the only thing you need. So my challenge to you is to go back into the book. Study the book. And if you have too many commentaries in your Bible, well, throw them too. I told my wife this week, we were studying the Bible, and I said, take this Bible over there. We have Bibles with so many common. We got Bible galore. We're so blessed. I said, take yours. Tell me what the commentator says about this passage, which we just studied today. She opens up and she says, here we go. She read it. Says, well, this is not about famine. This is not about things. This is about inflation. That's what we get in our commentaries today. I read lately we have deflation. You know, that's when the balloon loses its air. No, this is about something entirely different. This is about things are going bleak and bleak and black and blacker because the people of God do not open the Bible and don't study the Bible. They listen to somebody. What if all the things which we hear are not exactly happen the way they tell us it will happen? Where are you going to go then? What are you going to do then? How many of you would like to believe that Jesus knew everything? He did. And then 5,000 hungry men followed him. He knew how to feed them. And you tell me he doesn't know how to feed us? Really? How many of you quote that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Yeah. How many of you believe that God still does miracles? Really? He does. He does. He's the same God. Get in the Word. Read about it. Study it. And get excited about it. It draws you closer to God. It's the most important thing in your life, believe me. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Lord, many times we stand guilty before you, not trusting you the way we should. You love us and you care for us, and we're like Gideon. We're scared. But then you speak to us. We can see what you already have prepared. You already chosen victory. How can we not believe you? You went for us to the cross. You made the most incredible promises to your children. You told us that you will restore all things and you will bring us back into a land where we can rule and reign with you. Lord, may you become real to each one of us in such a way that we don't want to spend time without you. We want to be with you. We want to sense your guidance. And we want to know, Lord, through your word, what you say to our spirit. Speak to us, Lord. May your word shine upon our path we walk. May we know where we're going. And Lord, may the strong faith in your promises will remove fear and our eyes be fixed on you and you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say,